This is the second week we're talking about James, the book of James, James chapter 1. And we're talking about faith in action. And it's basically, I'll show you my faith through what I do. And I think it was John and Brian. After this Wednesday night, they were all like, you need to teach this on a Sunday morning. They need to hear this. Yes. And I'm thinking, I'm like, why? Are they all sinners on Sunday morning? Why is it that you need to hear this on Sunday morning? So, okay, that's better. See, so I'm sitting there wondering, I said, I think John and Brian think everybody who comes on Sunday morning is a sinner so bad that they need to hear this message. So I'm going to teach a little bit of that from Wednesday night, but I'm going to go into a build off of that to a title that I call Godliness is Power. Okay? So let's go to first, let's start with 2 Timothy, if you don't mind. 2 Timothy, get your Bibles out, get your notebooks out. We're going to just do a little teaching this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, because one of the things that I have found is living the Christian life in a very ungodly world can get difficult. Does anybody agree with me? You know, especially if, you know, you see everybody else doing things that are ungodly and getting by in life, and you're like, well, why am I living so godly and I'm struggling? When my neighbor cheats on his taxes, you know, he's selling things, you know, out of his basement, doing things and, you know, cheating on his wife and seems to get away with it, yet he's prospering. How is that possible? So it's a difficult thing for us when we compare ourselves to the world, how they can live so ungodly and prosper, and yet we live very godly and seem to have to follow all the rules and seem to struggle a lot. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. When the Holy Spirit says know this, he's saying pay attention. That's what the Greek says. Pay attention to the very next thing I'm telling you. So he says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then he lists these perilous times. He says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Man, this is really bad, right? It seems very ungodly. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now watch this next verse. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So one of the things that tells me is that godliness has power attached to it. And it says that all these people in the last days seem to be living a godly life, right? Seem to be very happy. Seem things are going their way, right? Everything is fine. Everything is going their way. But it says that they try to, they have a form, this form of godliness, right? But they literally deny the power of it. It's a very bad place to be. So one of the things that we talked about last week in James chapter 1, so let's go there, is how do we Christians deal with temptation? Okay, so this is kind of a redo for those that came on Wednesday night, but everybody said you guys need this, so I'm going to... So James chapter 1, and then I'm going to go again, bounce back to 2 Timothy, if that's okay. James chapter 1, verse... 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. How do we, because we're tempted every day, right? You're living in the flesh. Everybody here living in the flesh? You're tempted every day. Correct? How do we deal with those temptations? Be free of guilt and shame and condemnation. Because as a Christian, when we're tempted, one of the things that we always deal with immediately is like condemnation. Like, gee, I feel bad. I can't believe I actually thought that. I can't believe I actually looked at that. How do we deal with it as Christians? So it says here in verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12, it said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So notice there's an added blessing upon you for enduring temptation. Now, let me stop right there. Let me tell you this. Temptation is not a sin. You can write that down. Temptation, you could take that to the bank. It is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Does that mean he sinned? No. Temptation is not a sin. Good? That hopefully frees everybody up. Because this world, here's the interesting thing, is that last night Janice and I went to dinner we went out to dinner real quick, and I get home and there's an advertisement of that same place on my Facebook page. Like, how in the world did they know that? Of course, they're tracking you, right? So in other words, temptation tracks you. It seems to me like temptation follows you everywhere you go. Right? But that temptation is not a sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So being tempted is not a sin. So let's continue. It says, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the temptation that you are feeling didn't come from God. It came from Satan. It came from the enemy of your soul, the devil. Amen. God does not tempt. God only tests. And God cannot test you with evil. You got that? I'll give you an example. It says in Malachi 3:10, God says, test me now in this. And he's talking about the tithe and the offering. Tithes and offerings are not evil. But he says, you test me. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, which you cannot contain. So he's not tempting us with evil. He's not even testing us with evil. He's testing us to prove us. And I want you to notice that with every test that God puts you through, it always supposed to lead to success. God tests lead to success. Temptation will always lead to failure. Or I'll put it to you this way. Let me rephrase that. Temptation's result is failure. You're tempted so you can fail. You're tested so you can pass. Good? You know, and a lot of times, you know, listen, when I went to school, you know, after first grade, right, you had your promotion day. You went to second grade. You went to third grade, right? And then when you were in high school, you took a final. You did your midterms and your finals. Those tests were to prove you can go to the next class. They really weren't designed to make you fail. They're designed to show how much you know. That's what a test is supposed to be. If you come to my Bible school, what do you know about my tests? They're what? They're cool. We have cool tests because my tests are not designed to fail you, but to show you what you already know and get you to move up higher. Right? So God doesn't test with evil. He tests with good things so you can succeed and move up. Satan tempts with evil so you can fail. And with every failure comes condemnation, comes guilt, comes shame, and everything else, comes fear and everything else attached to it. Okay? Let me give you an example. Somebody is tempted, a man is tempted with adultery, right? He starts to think about another woman. All of a sudden, all these feelings of guilt and shame start coming upon him. right? Because he's being tempted. He's thinking about it. And the thought is, oh, I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my wife. If anybody finds out, I'm toast. I'll lose my job. And he has to now live with that because he was tempted. But the Bible says temptation is not a sin. If we endure, we're blessed for it. Enduring means we don't give in to it. Amen? So if I always say this, and I know Sally's here. Sweet, sexy Sally. Susie walks by. Hi, Sally. You know, with a mini dress, and you look once, and you're like, oh, you know, and you look again, you know, like, that's where you need to stop. Because if you continue to look and think about it, the Bible says if you already committed adultery in your heart. Right. But I guarantee you, after sweet, sexy Sally Susie will be Mary Martha, whatever, walking by the next day with the same type of legs. Why? To tempt you, to tempt you, to tempt you. Why? So you can fail. But we endure. As a Christian, you have the power to endure. Amen. As a Christian, I'll say it again, we have the power to endure temptation. Because we understand temptation is not a sin. I know I'm being tempted and I'm not going to give in to it. And for that, I'm blessed and I'll receive the crown of life. Now, watch this. It says in verse 14, because here's where the temptation comes from. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So in other words, the temptation you are receiving is because it's a failure in your life. In other words, it's a desire that's already there, and Satan knows it, and he tempts you with it. You can only be tempted with what's already in you, or a weakness that is in you. You know my temptation. It's food. So you can't tempt me. I cannot be tempted with gambling. And I said this Wednesday night. I can't be tempted with gambling. I don't gamble. I have nothing to do with it. I'll be honest. In the last year, I played $2 for the $1.6 billion lotto. That is all I played because I wanted to build a church. I said, Lord, if it's your will, Lord, let me win the $1.6 billion. I'll build you a church, Jesus. Guess what? I didn't win. My point is, Satan can't tempt me with gambling. Can't, because it's not in me. I don't have a weakness there. So what I'm saying is, so where my weakness? Of course, it's food. Nice porterhouse steak does a body good. So if the temptation can only come from a place that I am weak, it's because it's coming so I can fail. You got it? Satan is using that temptation to make me fail. Because if he can make me fail, I'll lose my witness as a Christian. I'll be full of shame and guilt, and I'll be powerless. Because once my godliness is compromised, I'll now be powerless in this world. So if my temptation that I'm receiving is because it's something that's weak inside of me, and the Bible says, blessed is he who endures, what that tells me is, I know what I need to work on. If you look at it as not a struggle, but something that I need to work on, blessed are you that endure this temptation, you'll receive the crown of life. So you don't look at temptations as something bad. You look at it as, thank you for pointing a weakness in my character. Because now I know what I need to work on. Amen? I've been dieting my whole life. Something I've been working on my whole life. I'll be honest with you. Wednesday night, I was coming to church, and guess what was calling my name? A pint of Ben and Jerry's Cherry Garcia ice cream. So I made a beeline for Walgreens and got a pint of Cherry Garcia ice cream. It's a weakness. Amen? See, one of the reasons, if we go, and when we finish James, it says, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. So now, that's a principle that Alcoholics Anonymous uses very well. Hi, I'm, you know, John, and I'm not this John. I'm an alcoholic. You're confessing your faults to one another. The world uses it very well. Well, why can't we use it? And since it's scriptural. Now, I'm not saying, yeah, don't get up, raise your hands. I got to confess my faults. It's not for the public. It's between you and the elders. Okay? Everybody good so far? Notice it says here, let me finish, verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So if you continue to go in that temptation and follow it, eventually you will sin. And then it says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the ultimate result of every temptation is to kill you, or it's to kill your job, or to kill your marriage, or to kill your relationships, or to kill your Christianity, to kill your faith. If you don't have faith, you can't live in this world a godly life. Amen. Thank you for your amens. All right, go back to 2 Timothy. Everybody good with that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So what we deal with as a Christian, we're living in this ungodly world. How do we live a godly life? Especially for the young people, right? You're dating. One of the things that always comes up is, well, you know, sex before marriage. You know, that's why the whole world does it. It's just, you know, oh, that's old-fashioned if you don't have sex before marriage. So you as a Christian need to not give in to those temptations. But now I'm an oddball. But there's power there in godliness. You'll find the right man or the right woman that kept herself for you. Thank you for him. You know, you start talking about sin next week, the church will probably be empty, right? I hope not, because this is basic Christian living. And it has, and it's not just about sex before marriage or anything. It's about loving one another. It's about your relationship with each other. It's about your relationship with Him. Because it says godliness is power. So if I live right, can we do the list again? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the list of ungodliness. Lovers of money. Lovers of themselves. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. I know women that can use four-letter words better than truck drivers. You know, and say, well, that's how I grew up. Well, stop it. Stop it. You're a Christian now. What people, you living the Christian life here is showing the world who your God is. I want you to think about this. God got you saved. You're born again, right? You got His Spirit in you, and He left you here in an ungodly world. Why? To manifest the goodness of God. So the world would see that there really is a God. But I wonder sometimes when I see people drive with, you know, honk if you love Jesus bumper stickers, and they're honking at everybody, yelling at everybody, flipping people the bird on the highway. I'm like, take your sticker off, dude. Because what you're doing is you're making the rest of us look bad. I'm trying to live right. And by you walking around with your Jesus, honk if you love Jesus sticker and acting like that, you make us look bad. Just take it off. And then do what you want to do. But don't ruin their image of Him. I want to live godly so people can see the goodness of God, the love of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God. That's why I want to live godly. Because it's a witness. It's preached to you? Let me come down there. My godly living is a witness to the world of who our God is. Wonder why nobody likes to go to church anymore. Wonder why people don't love God anymore. Because they think he's a hypocrite. Because they see us and say, you're all hypocrites. But our faith in action is living a godly life. Amen. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus likes Harleys, by the way. He drives a Harley Davidson in heaven. Never mind. All right. So look at this. Look again. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. I'll say it again. Godliness is power. I know we want the Holy Ghost and power to fall upon us. We want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. But there's no greater power than you walk in upright before God. Live in a godly life. Amen. It's a witness to the world. Go to Titus chapter 2. It's Titus chapter 2. So how do we do this? How do we live this life? Right? Because I said you endure. Well, how do I endure? Pastor, I'm struggling. Every time I turn around, right, there's something in front of me that's my weakness. How do I endure, Pastor? Give me something. Don't just tell me to endure. Right? What does AA do? AA tells you what? Have a buddy, right? A sponsor, right? We talk about accountability partners, right? How about this? If you got a drinking problem, stay away from bars. Well, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Ready? Verse 11. How do we overcome sin? How do we stay godly? Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You ready? It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now watch this. Teaching us. Stop right there. Let me read this again, and I'm going to leave the middle part out. For the grace of God teaches us. Everybody see that? The grace of God teaches us. So how do I live a godly life? Well, the grace of God will teach you. I'm going to explain. So let me read it now in its fullness. For the grace of God that brings salvation, not only does the grace of God bring salvation, right, but it also teaches us, notice what it teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So how does this grace teach us to endure temptation? How does grace teach us to live a godly life? Well, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is not a license to sin, right? We know that, right? That's basic Christianity. Paul said, Romans, what, 6? Right? The grace of God is not a license to sin. I have to be honest. I know a lot of Christians that don't need a license to sin. They just sin. I know a lot of Christians that'll make the devil take notes. First Corinthians chapter 5, right? Paul said there's a guy in your church, he's sleeping with his stepmom. He says, what in the world is wrong with you? The world doesn't even do that. It's funny because Christians come up with sin that even the world doesn't think about. You know why? Because they think the grace of God allows them to do that. Grace doesn't allow you to do that. Grace is the ability to get up after you've already sinned. Grace is not the ability to sin and get away with it. Yes, man, I will. Too bad your father-in-law is not here. He needs to hear this. Oh, just kidding. Grace is the ability to get up after you've fallen, after you've sinned. Grace is not the ability to sin and get away with it. Now, listen to me. Thank God for His grace. Because when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you of unrighteousness. That's called grace. Okay? But grace didn't allow you to do that. Grace gives you the ability to get up and I'm going to beat it this time. Grace doesn't take away the consequence of your sin. Wow. It never takes away the consequence of your sin. Janice and I were talking about this morning. If you sleep with someone, don't pray and ask God to forgive you because you slept with somebody and pray that they don't get pregnant. If they get pregnant, that's a consequence of your sin. God doesn't take it away. God forgives you for the act, but He doesn't take away the consequence. And we're talking about a lady that's saying, you know, who wants to sleep around, right? And if she gets pregnant, she's just going to have an abortion. And we're like, so you really don't want to deal with the consequence of your sin, lady. You want grace in the form of an abortion. Do you understand how the world thinks? What I'm saying is grace is the ability to get up after you've messed up. Praise the Lord. Listen, I know this is tough, but Christian living needs to change. Right? Because I know that each and every one of us, when we sin, because we fall into these traps, right? We feel miserable. How do I get out of this vicious cycle? I'm good one day, I sin the next, I feel in the dumps. Then I'm good again, I sin again, I'm in the dumps. How do I get out of this cycle? Grace will teach you how to get out of the cycle. Grace says this, all right, let's do it again. Let's try it again. I said this on Wednesday night, I'll be real practical, okay? So let's say you have a problem with something, right? Whatever it is, right? And you go, let's just use just arbitrary. You have a bad drinking problem and you want to get rid of it, right? How do you do it as a Christian? How does grace help me? Well, I just fell. I just drank myself silly, drunk. I get up again. Thank you, Lord, for the grace. Forgive me. But Lord, I ask you now for strength to overcome this. Now you go 7 days without a drink. You drink again. You fall to the bottom. You feel miserable. Well, the grace of God says, all right, let's try it again. Now you go 2 weeks without a drink. You drink again. You fall on the floor. You feel miserable. Shake the dust off. God says, let's try it again, Charlie. Now you go 3 weeks without it. And you fall again even harder. God says, let's do it again, Charlie. As long as you continue to endure and fight and keep going, God says, I got your back. I won't leave you there without no help. That's the grace of God. Grace equals love. God loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what am I doing tomorrow? Porterhouse steak, you talk to the hand. Yeah, get behind me, cow. Do you see where the grace and where we kind of messed up? God wants us to live a godly life. Why? Because there's so much power behind it. Because guess what? When I notice this, that when people drop off the radar in church is because they fall into sin and they feel so guilty. Like, I'm a hypocrite if I go to church. No, the grace should be at the door pulling you. Come back. Come back. Let's fix this. I'm on your side. I've never rejected you. God never judges us. It says we judge ourselves. He says, let each one examine himself. Philippians chapter 2 says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me just add this. You're not supposed to work out your neighbor's salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes you just need to mind your business. Because Jesus said it, when you try and take out the stick in somebody else's eye, you've got this big log in your own. I never judge anybody. You never really ever hear me say, you know, come to you and say, you're not good. What are you doing? Because I know I've got sticks in my own eyes. So I'm worried about me. I'm working out my salvation, my character, with fear and trembling. Why? Because I got a God in heaven who saved me, who came down and gave his life for me. He died for me, took my place, rose again. Why? Because he loved me so much, he came down to get me. Amen. Now, let me just share this, and then I guess we'll be close to getting done. Amen. I forgot my iPad, and look at all these notes now I had to print out. I left it home. I feel bad. All right. Grace is based on love. Totally based on love. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is practical Christianity. I know there's not going to be a lot of shouting and screaming and yes, praise the Lord. But this will help you live better. A lot of times our own problems, our problems are our own doing. And it's because we feel guilty we did something or we didn't do something. But tap into the grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it is our responsibility as Christians to depart from iniquity. That means to walk away from sin. When we see sin, just walk away from it. Especially if you've been saved from something, walk away from it. I have no addiction to cigarettes. I've never smoked a day in my life. You can't tempt me with cigarettes. You can't try and tempt me. If you blow smoke in my face, I may knock your teeth out. I don't like it. It's killed both of my parents. So when I get angry at somebody smoking, it's because of the sin that the destruction that sin did to both of my parents. It killed them. I'm allowed to be angry at sin, but I don't judge you. I'll just help you stop smoking. Just walk away from it. The temptation that caused my parents to smoke, the desire in their bodies, and it caused them to smoke more and more and more, eventually the result was cancer and death. That's temptation. That's sin. That's death. That's why the Bible says stay away from it. That's a very natural thing, but there's very spiritual sins that we need to stay away from. Like lying, cheating, pride, boasters, lovers of money, lovers of yourself, selfishness, unthankful. Next time somebody holds the door open, you say thank you. Don't you hate it now? You walk into a store, you hold it, and they think they're entitled to it. That's all of what's going on in the end times, when people feel they're entitled to something. That's ungodliness. But we as Christians need to be role models and live godly before the world. Now, let me give this one last tidbit, and I'll be done. So how do I personally live godly in this world. Because I have temptations, like I said. There's others that there's no need for you to know. None of us need to know any of your stuff, because it's my own salvation, right? Janice knows my buttons. She knows the things that I don't like, right? And as a lovely wife, she presses them every now and then. But it's good, because I need to deal with them. So how do I live here? How do I try and live a godly life? I live here as if I'm already there. In other words, I see myself living in heaven in the presence of God. And I take that thinking and live it here as if he's standing right next to me, as if I'm already in heaven. How do I live a godly life? Well, if I do that, Jesus, you'll slap me. Because he's right here. Why? Because I think I'm already there. My attitude is I'm already in heaven. Because guess what? You are. You're already a citizen of heaven. Even Abraham said that. He said he lived in tents because this was not his home. His home was heaven, so he lived here as if he's already there. He even believed God was his provider. He was Jehovah Jireh because he said, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Because I believe I'm already there. I'm already attached to heaven, so I'm not going to live here as if I'm attached to the world. I live godly before the world. I don't live worldly before God. We are supposed to live godly before the world, not worldly before God. And I hate to say, and I'm going to end with this, we have such a worldly church out there that is just horrific to me. Whew. Brian, is that good enough? Superb. Brian likes it. It's like Mikey. He likes it. It's his fault I had to preach this. Last one. Since we're there, 2 Timothy, you okay? Chapter 2. You still love me after this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Listen, I can't live your life. My job, and listen, you have to respect the gift of the pastor. I'm not asking you to respect me, but the office of the pastor and the teacher was given by God. Jesus gave those gifts to the church. Everybody understand? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, when he ascended from the grave, he gave gifts to men to teach, to bring unity, to equip the saints, right? So you can become just like him, like Jesus. So my gift is not to live. I don't have a gift to live this life godly. I don't. I have a gift to teach it. I don't have a gift to live it. So don't look at me as like, oh, you're the pastor, you live godly. No, I struggle every single day. Every single day. I go home, right? Tomorrow morning, the push pay comes in, the offering comes in. Do we have enough to pay the bills? Or where I haven't seen them in a couple weeks. Did I say something? Did they leave us? Are they mad at us? Did we do something wrong by them? What did I fail as a pastor? Did I not care enough for them? Did I not show them I cared enough? That's what I struggle with a lot. Monday mornings are my worst days because I know who didn't make it to church. I didn't know who made it for several weeks from church. I get the emails, you know, the hate emails. Yeah, we get hate emails. Pastor, I don't like that. Pastor, you need to do this. Pastor, you need to do that. Everybody's telling me what I need to do. I try hard to do my best to fulfill his call on my life, but I don't have a gift to live godly. I have to struggle. I just have the gift to teach and to care for you. Amen? So let me... Last scripture, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Why do you want to live godly? Because God wants to use you. He's preparing you to be useful in every good work. Amen.